Good morning. I am Matt Ponder, one of the lay elders here this morning. So I want to welcome you to the third week of Advent, where our candle this week represents joy. We're going to be spending our time in Luke chapter 1 this morning, but I want to divert a little bit and just talk a little bit about Advent. You know, Advent's a season of anticipation. It's this season of preparation and hopefully some profound joy. As we make our journey to Christmas, you know, we believers reflect on God's promises and allow them to break into our world and fill us with hope and hopefully some gladness. Today we'll consider Advent joy through the encounter of the angel Gabriel with Mary in Luke chapter 1, and we'll spend most of our time in verses 26 through 38. And this is a moment that changed the course of history, revealed God's depth and his love for us. And so Mary was told that she was about to give birth to the Messiah. And this is the same Messiah that we see as far back as Genesis 3:15, that's described as crushing the head of Satan. And in Genesis 49 as Shiloh. Shiloh is a Hebrew word that means to who it belongs, it being Israel. He was to be the one true king. In Isaiah, a couple weeks ago, I think we heard Jared talk about, he was referred to as the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peter refers to him in Matthew 16 as the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And we hear John in Revelation 5, verse 5, refer to him as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And this is who Mary was told that she would be bringing into the world. It was to be her. And as you might understand, this brought her great joy, a joy that would no longer be silent. It never seems to not work for those people lighting cigarettes. So let's read Luke chapter 1. This is where we'll spend most of our time together this morning. And we'll start in verse 26 and we'll carry this through verse 38. Starting in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So here we see this story of this humble young woman in Nazareth named Mary, engaged to a man named Joseph, where suddenly the angel appears to her and he says, "Favored one, the Lord is with you." You know, you got to love the simplicity of Gabriel's announcement here. He just kind of shows up. There's no fanfare. There's no big entrance. It's just, "Hello, Mary." And so Mary's confused, obviously. She's troubled at what she hears. Why in the world has she found favor? There isn't really anything extraordinary about her. In fact, at this point, the Bible doesn't really tell us much about Mary at all. Yet Gabriel reassures her, announcing that she'll conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be Jesus. And the message obviously is extraordinary, not only because of its miraculous nature, but because it comes to an ordinary person living an ordinary life. Now, a little bit of context. This is the second time just in this chapter alone that we see a holy angel appear. Earlier in the chapter, first chapter of Luke, we see the angel appear to Zechariah while he's in the temple. Again, a very ordinary man. So this is the second time that angel was Gabriel. Now, this is a monumental reality. So if we set the stage here, nobody at this point has seen an angel in over 400 years. Nobody's heard a word from God in over 400 years. There hadn't been a miracle in over 400 years, and there hadn't been a sequence of miracles in over 500 years. So that was the situation. This is the unmiraculous, silent monotony that was broken by this event. God hasn't sent an angel, God hasn't done a miracle, and God hasn't said a word for centuries. So you see, Advent joy often arrives in unexpected places and in unexpected ways. Hopefully, this reminds us that God's joy is not just found in the powerful or the prominent, but also in the humble and the unassuming. So Mary's response is human. It's faithful. You know, she says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." So she doesn't reject the words or run and hide in fear. She just seeks to understand. So Gabriel explains, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and the child will be the Son of God." Again, no fanfare, just direct and simple. Mary's willingness to listen and her courage to trust in God's plan obviously opens this door to Advent joy, even in the face of this uncertainty. And I believe we're called to do the same. Sometimes we're unsure, we're anxious, even afraid, as we wait for God's work in our lives. Yet, like Mary, we're invited to listen, to trust, and as Jared talked about a couple weeks ago, to hope. Joy doesn't mean that we exist in the absence of questions. It just means that trusting God and his promises are true, even when the path is unclear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for choosing to send your Son to become flesh in such a manner. In reading these words, we get to relive it as often as we choose to, this miraculous event that changed everything. Father, my prayer this morning is that Mary's joy becomes our joy as well. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen. So as we dive into our discussion of joy, I want to point out several aspects, six in fact. Hopefully I'll move quick for us to consider this week. I believe that all too often, when we look at joy, we have this mistaken identity that joy is the same thing as happiness. So the first thing I want to point out is joy is greater than happiness. You know, Luke gives us this account that we don't see in other gospels. And I believe that we often equate this joy with happiness, which happiness is this fleeting emotion that we have that is dependent upon good circumstances. Jared talked about that last week. But I think the joy of Advent is different. It's more robust. It's resilient. It's right there kind of beneath the surface of our often chaotic lives. It's God's gift to us. And it breaks its way into the parts of our lives that seem ordinary, that seem a little bit impossible, often inconvenient. So I think we can all think of things that make us happy. And since I know that all of you came here today wondering what makes me happy, I took the liberty of making a list for you. So here are some of the things that make me happy. A drive struck in the center of the club face, straight down the middle of the fairway, makes me happy. Hearing a word of encouragement makes me happy. Winning on game night makes me happy. That's any game on any night against any opponent, regardless of age. I guess probably I should just say winning makes me happy. Occasionally picking up the tab for everyone at dinner makes me happy. Doing anything with all three of my sons at the same time makes me happy. Traveling with my wife makes me happy. Having lunch with my wife makes me happy. But the pinnacle of my happiness is when my wife laughs at one of my jokes. Now, you would think that this happens more often than it does. And indeed, I agree it should. But unfortunately, it does not. Now, I don't feel like there's anything wrong with any of those things on the list. Yet all of these things are temporary. They have an end. But joy, that's different. We'll talk about many aspects of joy today, but let me give you one quick example. Many of you guys know my oldest son, Benjamin. And most of you know that he just came back this past week from a 3.5-month mission trip in the country of South Africa. Now, he was able to use the game of basketball and partner with a local missionary there who was also using recreation as his mechanism to share the gospel. One of the things that Benjamin was able to do is he was able to conduct and help conduct basketball clinics 3 days a week for some school-aged children there locally. They were able to get there, they were able to teach basketball, but they were also able to share the gospel in the process. They did this every week, 3 days a week, for 3.5 months. And so he was able to develop some relationships with some of these children. Teach the game of basketball, share the gospel. Well, it's my understanding that farewells are a very important part of the South African culture. So as his time in South Africa came to an end, they had to start this week-long process of saying goodbye and saying farewell. And so he did this kind of in every endeavor. They had a small group Bible study. They also were attending church there. So they did this, and they tried to do it very well. Well, one of the children in the basketball group chose to write Benjamin a letter. I want to read it to you this morning. It says, "Dear Coach Ben, as we say goodbye, I want you to know how much your guidance has meant to me. You didn't just teach me basketball. You taught me what's right and wrong. Your leadership has left a mark on my heart and my life. And I'm grateful for always showing up for basketball. May God bless you in the next steps of your life. Thank you. Signed, Emmanuel." Now that brings me joy. That's a joy that only comes from the Lord. That's Advent joy. A couple of years ago, I was afforded the privilege of baptizing my two youngest sons, Zachary and Sam, right here. That place, that day, the song that was played afterwards still brings me joy. There are certainly circumstances that make me happy, but those events bring me joy that is impossible to describe. And that's a joy that has no end. So let's turn our attention back to this quiet, ordinary moment in a city called Nazareth. It's a remarkably unremarkable place where this unexpected visit planted the seed of the greatest joy that any of us will ever know. Now, to call Nazareth a city was a bit of a stretch. I don't think the Greeks had a word for town. Polis, P-O-L-I-S, was the Greek word for city, which is where we get politician and metropolitan. So Nazareth was called a city, though it was far from it. They used Galilee to further describe it so people would kind of understand the general location of it. So like Mary, Nazareth was also very unspectacular and ordinary. Some of us might even call it mundane, which brings me to my second aspect of joy, which is joy exists in the mundane. So let's look at verse 26 in Luke chapter 1. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man who was named Joseph. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." See, Mary was not in a temple. She was not a princess or a queen. She was an obscure woman in an obscure village, likely just going about her morning chores. And it's here that we see the divine breaking into the mundane. And joy would be the eventual result. So Gabriel's greeting wasn't this cheerful good morning. It was just a declaration of status. He called her favored one. He said, "The Lord is with you." And Mary's initial reaction wasn't joy at all. It was confusion, even fear. She was perplexed. She pondered, if you will. what sort of greeting this might be. Joy in the biblical sense often doesn't begin with excitement, but with awe or some sort of disruption, followed by the sudden realization that God is nearer than we realize. So I think that we too live these busy, mundane lives most times. We often miss the moments where God is actively present, where the potential for joy is right there, knocking at our door. So Advent asks us to stop the hustle and acknowledge that we believers like Mary are also favored, and that the Lord is already with us. So this means the possibility for joy is always present, even if we're too distracted by our mundanity to notice. Now, that's a big word for a guy that was raised in Southern Hills. And as I was doing my study, I felt compelled to include it just so I'd have the appearance of intelligence. So I'll repeat that again. We're too distracted by our mundanity to see it, even when we're out looking for it, or even when joy doesn't appear to be present. So let me give you an example. Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 44, to the parable of the hidden treasure. Matthew 13, 44 says, the kingdom of, and these are words written in red, recorded by Matthew. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, I'm big on context, so let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven here, a kingdom that all of us believers will be a part of. So we're going to run parallel to Mary for a second, and let's just see how these stories of joy intersect. So I hope that you'll indulge me as I jump around a bit. If I lose you, then hopefully you get a good nap. So this man in the parable discovers a treasure in the field that he doesn't own. He's probably working the field. He's probably plowing or preparing it for a plant, going about his seemingly mundane, probably boring job. Right? It's my understanding that burying valued belongings was a common practice in this time. You see, Palestine was constantly at war. Banks didn't really exist the way they do today, and so people would bury their valued belongings so that they didn't become plunders of war. And because this man didn't own the land, he had to buy it so the treasure would be his. Now, we can infer that this treasure quite possibly wasn't put there by the owner of the field. Now, we can infer this because who in their right mind would sell their field and not retrieve their treasure from it first, right? So it's probably likely that the current owner didn't even know it was there. So we can also infer that the man wasn't working the field looking for treasure, but it appeared to him just the same. He was going about his daily tasks, doing his job, probably something he had done many times. But he found something and immediately saw its value. And so he joyfully sold everything he had. Now, it doesn't say that he mortgaged his house or that he borrowed money from friends or that he emptied out even his own personal savings account. It says he sold everything he had in his joy. And his joy came from the fact that he fully understood the value of what he had found. Well, let me give you one more example since we're on a roll here. In basketball, we call this a heat check. So our third aspect of joy is fueled by our purpose. So let's look one more verse ahead in Matthew 13 and verse 45 to the parable of the pearl of great value. So again, words written in red, recorded by Matthew here. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this man was a merchant. This was his vocation. He was probably doing the same thing he had done in similar searches lots of times. He was looking for something of value. My question in this is, how many of us go through our lives and the duties and our jobs or as our duties as parents and spouses and miss the eternal value of the labor because we don't consistently see anything miraculous? I can assure you, I didn't see a letter from Emmanuel being written to Benjamin as Leslie and I were trying to disciple our children and teach them to love the Lord as we do. There was a lot of times where it seemed mundane and probably a little bit riddled with insanity. And so we may have failed to see the purpose, but thank God that there's joy that comes from that. We didn't necessarily see the eternal value of it all the time. You know, it's said that the two most important days in a person's life are the day they were born and the day they find out why. And I think sometimes it takes us a long time to find out why, because the daily grind isn't always fruitful. But if the kingdom is our focus, if that pearl of great value is our focus, if we'll seek it, I think then we can find some purpose. Because I guess the question is, what if God is placing great value on what you're doing right now, but maybe we don't place that same value on it? Ultimately, that can bring the reward, and the reward is joy. Joy that's fueled by our purpose. See, both men found joy whether they were searching for it or not. So let's take one more step. My fourth point is joy produces perseverance. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Okay, here we go. Joy in the midst of trials, right? So the fact of the matter is, we live in a world that's marked with unexpected storms. We have financial storms, and we have challenges and trials in our health and relationships that have turned sour, loss of all kinds. And when these trials come, the last thing we feel is joy, right? We feel fear. We feel anxiety. We get angry. We feel despair. Yet throughout Scripture, we're called to have a different perspective, aren't we? We're called to have one that seems to be the opposite of how we feel. But this perspective is based on truth. It's the joy in the midst of our trials that we're called to have. James says, when a trial tests our faith, it produces perseverance and endurance. The ESV refers to it as steadfastness. Well, who does he think he is? What does he know, right? Well, he knows that trials strip away the junk from our lives. They reveal our self-reliance. They reveal our superficial attachments to these things we desperately hold on to. They reveal our misplaced trust in things that have no lasting value. But they also can uncover our genuine faith if we allow it. It says if we allow perseverance to finish its work, James promises there's an incredible outcome. He promises maturity and completeness. He says that God uses these hard times not to break us, but to shape us into the full image of Christ. He's making us whole, resilient, lacking in nothing, he says. Well, speaking of trials and the joy in the midst of those trials, Paul wrote this in Philippians 4:4. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Well, being big on context, exactly where was he when he was doing all this rejoicing? Well, he was chained in a Roman prison because he knew his joy was anchored in the Lord, not in his release date or in his state of health while he was there. It allowed him to have some purpose of the pain of being in prison, pain that brings joy that only can be found in Christ. So let's turn back to Mary's story here and her encounter with Gabriel for our fifth aspect of joy, and that is joy transcends human explanation. Verse 30, it says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High.'" See, Gabriel announces the absolutely impossible, right? A child without a human father who will inherit the throne of David and reign forever. Shiloh will come, he says. And this is not just any news. This is good news. The actual definition of the gospel. So Mary's response highlights the sheer impossibility. It's impossible. It's a natural order, but it's impossible, right? How can this be? I'm a virgin. Joy doesn't always make sense according to our circumstances or according to our logic. So when Mary hears the promise, obviously she has every reason to be distressed, probably thinking about the societal shame that will come from that since she's a virgin, right? The potential rejection by Joseph or just the immense responsibility of raising the Messiah. Yet the nature of the promise somehow seems to override the nature of the problem. The joy of Advent is this supernatural joy we see. It's an angel that appears, right? It's the assurance that God's power is greater than our physical limitations or any societal constraints. It's rooted in our ability to, not in our ability to accomplish a task, but in God's ability to fulfill a promise, because that transcends any human explanation. So finally, our fifth aspect is joy should be embraced. And here's how Mary did it. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will." Now, this is the pivotal moment. Gabriel gives the explanation, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So the how is divine intervention. And Mary says, "Let it be done." I think that's a profoundly joyful act of surrender. She shows us that joy is not this passive reception, but it's active. It's obedience. She chooses to embrace the disruption, the mystery of it all. And I think she just chooses to trust in the word of God over her fear and over any of her neighbors or any societal repercussions. And true Advent joy asks us to say yes to God's plan. Even when we can't see the entire roadmap, it's a willingness to trust God and to carry that hope into our lives. And I think when we say yes to God's calling, we become these agents of the very joy that we seek. See, these two men that found the treasure and the pearl of great value were, one was seeking it and one wasn't. But when we seek it in the mundane parts of our lives, I think we become agents for that joy. And we host that presence of Christ. It's all that we have influence over. So as we wrap up, let's see how we cultivate these six aspects of joy. The joy that Mary found wasn't this temporary escape from reality. It was an anchor, because there were storms coming, right? I mean, she was going to have to deal with the birth in a stable, right? This flight to Egypt, and obviously the eventual heartbreak she was going to experience when Christ was crucified. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And with those simple words, our God, the Redeemer, has come. So here's how we apply it, because I think Mary's story is really our story. It's a story so simple and so clear that a child could understand it, yet so profound that all the wisdom in the world can't possibly fathom it. Mary's one of us. She's unworthy, unspectacular, without merit, without accomplishment or achievement. Now, we obviously can't bear Christ in the flesh and experience that. That could only belong to one. But while we can't bear Christ in our wombs, we can bear Christ to the world around us. We can't bring him into the world like Mary, but we can bring him to the world. Just like some preacher or some teacher or some writer or some evangelist or some podcaster, God forbid, or even our parents did for us. Or maybe some kid working in a basketball clinic in Johannesburg, South Africa. God made a divine choice before the foundation of the world to give us grace and to come to be with us, to bless us. And just like us, Mary was in need of that grace, of that blessing. She knew she needed it. She didn't have grace. She received it. She was chosen, given a message, and given grace to bear the Son of God. Now, we're chosen to carry that same message. And rest assured, it will be joy that will follow with it. Let's pray. Father, it's with joy in our hearts that we can celebrate being a part of your eternal kingdom. We understand its value, and we know that we aren't worthy of it. But we receive your grace because we need it, just like Mary did. As we celebrate the announcement of and Christ's eventual birth, I pray that your joy fills us with a desire to know you more. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.